The book of James tells us that we should rejoice when we encounter difficulties along the way. You're pursuing God's vision. You put God's vision first for your life. There's difficulty along the way. There will be. What does James say? Rejoice. Why? Now, why would I be happy about a difficulty that I would have? Well, James tells us, because it transforms us, makes us mature, not lacking anything. It's from a place of transformation that we can have influence, and it's that influence that changes the world around us. Sacrifice, multiplication, inner transformation. And I love verse 3 when he goes into this passage, Abraham, God's word to Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. This has to do with God's protection along the way. I choose to use my time for God. I choose to use my money for God. I choose to use my talents for God. I choose to use my life for God. And as I go along the way, what does God promise? I will provide for you. I will take care of you. I'll protect you. I will keep you. That's what the idea is here.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
Father, what a beautiful truth that each person standing here this morning is created in your image. And you have a desire, Lord, your desire, that we would be made more. Lord, we need to hear your voice. We thank you for your Spirit, who teaches us, leads us through the Word of God. And we're asking this morning that there would be liberty in our hearts to hear what you'd have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, Proverbs 29:18 tells us, where there's no vision, a people perish. And the vision he's talking about is a vision from God himself. And the idea here is that if we do not hear from God himself, personally, and I'd say corporately as a church, if we do not hear from him, then we're going to listen to either the voices of the world or the voices in our heart that often are filled with fear and anxious thoughts. And if we're filled with anxious and fearful thoughts or thoughts of selfish ambition or envy or whatever may be leading us, that is going to lead us to a place of, Scripture says, destruction, a perishing. So it's important for us as God's people, not only as a church corporately, but individually, that we hear from God, his voice, that we may have a vision for how to live and proceed in this life that God has given us. You know, we start with this very basic truth that each of us who've been born have been born because God has created us. It's a gift. Life is a gift. And that gift of life has a purpose. And that purpose is designed by God. And each of us here can walk forward with a divine purpose. And that changes everything. I'll tell you a story that when my wife and I were in India and we reached out to the first people that became a movement of house churches. It's just one family it started with, and it grew to now thousands of people and dozens of churches in North India. When we first arrived there to this one house in the village, the people who were called untouchables, you know, India has a caste system, and untouchables means actually non-caste. In other words, They have no status at all attached to them. And really, within the Hindu system of belief, the idea is that each caste has arrived in that place because of past sin. And that if you are from a lower caste, you're working off your karmic debt, they would call it. And it's your lot in life to be an untouchable, which means no status, no vision really for the future. Your vision for the future is working off your salvation, your debt, your sin debt, and then possibly in your reincarnated life, you'd be advanced to another station in life. That was their vision. And when we arrived there, not only did they have this way of thinking, but they had idol shelves in their houses. And they would go regularly to these idols as they were working out, you can say, their karmic debt. And so we arrive with this book. And we say, there's a different vision for your life, a different voice, a different path. And we want to tell you about him. And it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we arrived, and they were humble enough to begin listening. And by God's grace, one family turned into two. And that first house church began to, about 50 people began to gather. And the vision was that they would take this message from one village to another and see other house churches. And that vision still continues today. And when we went back a number of times over the years, the latest time we went back was 2016, they went from untouchables and depressed with no vision for their lives to a people now who had a sense of purpose from God. And that purpose, by the way, changed everything. Some of their children now were going on to medical school. They went from being in dirt huts to these homes now. They were producing financial wealth, not because they were after finances, just the nature of the gospel was that they could be more, as we were just singing. And because they had that vision for more, God began to answer them and open one door after another door, and it was a completely transformed culture. You see, that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ can do. The real problem for any of us sitting here today is, what is your vision for God? What does he want to do with you? The only question we have to answer as a church is, what does God want us to be as a church? And so the writer of Proverbs, most likely King Solomon, said, listen, without a vision from God, you perish. And so it's incumbent upon us to hear from God and to understand what he'd have for our lives. Now, this morning, I want to take five lessons from the life of Abraham, who I think can really teach us about this whole idea of vision. And it's probably one of the most important sections of the Old Testament, because in Genesis chapter 12, and if you're reading your Bibles, if you're looking at the Pew Bible, it would be page 8. It's really a transition in the Old Testament. The first chapters of Genesis are really the creation account and the flood, where we find how God created the heavens and the earth, how sin entered the world, God's call upon Noah to multiply and fill the earth. And then we come to this man, Abraham. And it would be through Abraham that a new people, a new nation, would be fostered. But this nation would be different than other nations. It wouldn't be based on race. That's why Abraham's called the father of the Jewish nation. And the Jewish nation was not based on race. It was based on a vision from God, a word from God. And the word to Abraham was, I want you to leave where you are. He was in a place called Ur of Chaldea, which is what we'd call Iraq today. And I want you to go 800 miles to this place called the Promised Land. And there, I'm going to develop a new nation, and all the families of earth are going to be blessed through you. That's your vision. I want you to leave home and go there. Now, within this covenant, it's called the Abrahamic Covenant, we find five truths that we can learn from God about a vision for our personal lives and as a church. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, page 8 in your pew Bibles, and stand with me for the reading of God's word, would you please? Chapter 12, verse 1, we read these words. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I'll curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then verse 4, and Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Father, we thank you for these beautiful verses of scripture. And we ask in Jesus' name you teach us and help us to see how to apply them to our personal lives this morning. In Christ's name, amen. There's going to be five components. One of them is leaving one's comfort zone. Often God calls us, and the first thing that you'll notice when you follow God is he leads you to an uncomfortable place. So right off the bat, let's just get this out of our hearts. God is not there to make our life comfortable. Now that flies in the face of a lot of bad theology in the United States of America. He leads us to uncomfortable places. I know this for a fact. The other thing is God wants to multiply himself through us. In other words, through us, something about God could be made known to the world. Isn't that amazing how an untouchable community that were only concerned about themselves before an idol shelf, about working off their karmic debt, can then go to spreading this beautiful gospel that people could be free from sin and have not only eternal life, but also to bless people in Jesus' name. And so God wants to multiply us. God also wants to make our name great. And the idea there we're going to see is that God wants to transform us along the way. We leave our comfort zones with a vision that God wants to do something through us. And as we obey him, guess what happens? We become transformed by the Spirit of God. We become a changed people. And God gives us a promise of protection. I'll be with you along the way. I'll be with you. Now, that's important because if I'm going to leave my comfort zone with this vision God's given me, it would be nice to know that the God who created the heavens and the earth is going to be with me and by my side. He's not going to abandon me if I follow him with this vision. So let's look at these five facets together. The first is leaving our comfort zone. Our passage begins with God calling Abraham to drop everything and follow him to an unknown land. Now, we see that God was calling Abraham to leave everything that was familiar and comfortable to him. We see three things that he is called to in verse 1. Called from his country, his people, and his father's household. Now, his country had to do with the location he lived. That's the idea behind the Hebrew. He would be leaving a territory that he had lived in all his life. And by the way, he was about 75 years old when this happened. I'm going to be 67 in a few weeks, and I'm thinking to myself, God's not finished with me yet. And he was 75, and God was going to do a new work through him. Now, any of us who lived in one place for a long time can quickly understand the implications of picking up everything and leaving. It's a terrifying thought, really. And that leads us to a second thing Abraham was called to, and that was to leave his people. So, you know, we get used to our surroundings. Now he's talking about the community around him. The word here had to do that he was going to lead him to a different race, tribe, language. Now, that brings a tremendous amount of difficulty to it. You know, when my wife and I left the United States as missionaries from the U.S. to India, I remember on two occasions leaving that there was tremendous sadness attached to it. The first time I went was alone. In fact, I met Diane there. We fell in love there in India. And we came back, got married, and went together and served, and our two daughters were born there. But the first thing I had to do when I left there was to learn the language. And I spent hours and hours and hours studying the Hindi language so that I could communicate the gospel. It was extremely difficult. I remember on one occasion, after my first few months there, I'm going to get a haircut. And I wanted, you know, there's not too many ways you can cut hair, so that was an easy one, cut my hair. But then I wanted to tell him, listen, I'm going to leave my bike here. I'm going to go to a train station, which was a couple miles away by taxi. I'm going to get some tickets, and I'm going to come back and get my bike. So I just want you to know my bike's going to be here. The guy had no clue what I was saying. And I remember in the taxi, literally a tear coming down my eyes. I could not tell this guy that I was leaving my bike at the barber shop. And it was an incredibly humiliating, uncomfortable place to be. The other time I remember leaving with my two children in 1995 in the middle of our time with my wife, and I remember my father saying, look, it could be Hawaii, Joe. Why does it have to be India? And her father, God bless him, thinking of our best interests and saying, like, what are you doing with your future? Like, when is this Peace Corps thing going to be over? Like, he didn't understand it. He didn't understand our vision for bringing the gospel to people. And both times had a tremendous sadness because people didn't understand that we were leaving comfortable to uncomfortable for a reason, a purpose. You know, people look at you like you have four heads when you say, I'm hearing from God, right? God told me, oh yeah, sure, yeah. I think you're a little bit of a nutcase. There's a third difficulty for Abraham. He was called to leave his household. Now, this had to do with his entire extended family, his mother, his cousins, his aunts, his uncles, all those who are closest to him. Now, some of us think that might be a blessing, by the way. But the idea here is God was calling Abraham to leave everything that was familiar to him. And so we hear that, see here that God's call to Abraham was to do everything. And I love verse 4, to leave everything. And I love verse 4, so Abraham left as the Lord told him. Here is a man who is willing to follow God. You know, every vision that we receive from God is going to begin with a call to sacrifice and surrender. We cannot have a vision for God and call the shots. Those two things are irreconcilable. And one of the reasons that Jesus' teachings are so disturbing to us at times is this challenge to surrender our wills to God. In regard to family, Jesus told us if we love our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, our sisters, husbands, wives, more than him, we're not worthy of him. In one text about family, Jesus even uses the word hate to contrast our call to put him first. One man wanted to follow Jesus, told Jesus that he first had to go back and finish plowing his fields. Jesus told him to leave the plow and work behind. Another man wanted to go back, bury his dying father. Jesus told him, let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus told us that we can't serve two masters. We can't serve our ambitions, our pursuit of money, our own plans for God. We'll either hate one and love the other, or love one and hate the other. When Jesus called the first disciples, he told them to drop their nets, to leave that fishing business that we're so comfortable with, and that he was going to make them fishers of men. That's a different vision. Jesus' invitation is this: the greatest vision we can have, first and foremost, is a vision for God and for what he would have us do. That vision will lead us always to surrender our lives, sacrifice everything. Jesus put it this way, Luke 9. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, then come follow me. Whoever would love this life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will gain it for my sake. And then he says this: what is it profit of man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And the answer to that is nothing. And so God calls Abraham to leave that which is comfortable. A second facet of this vision in verse 2 is one of multiplication and fruitfulness. I will make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. We're not going to get into this because I've taught on Abraham's life, actually on two occasions over the last 20 years of my pastorate here. It's such an endearing life, really. But it took 25 years before he even saw a son born for this to even happen. And so God was really developing Abraham and testing his patience in great ways. But the idea here of multiplication and fruitfulness is that God wants each of us, as individuals and corporately as a church, to have influence and impact on the world around us. A vision where we will reproduce something about God in others. That's really what discipleship is. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples, he says, go and teach everything that I have taught you. Abraham understood this. We see in verse 3 that God promised that all peoples on earth would be blessed through him. This would be through Abraham and what he would bring to the world. Now, the idea of multiplication and fruitfulness is throughout the scriptures. We find in Genesis 2 where he commands man to be fruitful and multiply. Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus lets us know that when the word of God falls on our hearts will determine its outcome. A worrisome or worldly heart that's filled with thorns and rocks that may show initial promise will be choked out and never produce fruit. But he says in that parable, and there's really two great gospels that parable is stated. That's in Mark 4 and Luke 8. He says that if it falls on good soil, a heart that's willing to walk by faith, willingness to surrender, God promises that life would produce 30, 60, 100-fold fruit. You know, several years ago, I became close friends with a man who at that point had really, really worked hard in his business for 15 years. It was a cell company back in the 90s when cell phones were just coming, you know, they're just starting to be known. I got to meet him in 2000, and we got close, and he came to me and he was weeping and crying because he had worked so hard. And he was just saying, what is it? He had, from a worldly point of view, he was successful, but he was trying to understand what it all meant. It was starting to lose its meaning. You know, you could only be so successful. You can talk to anyone who accumulates a lot of material things, successes. After a while, they start asking, so what? That's why some of the greatest men have become philanthropists. In other words, they're trying to give it all away. That's what happened to Rockefeller. You know, people don't know the story of Rockefeller. He was, at this point, billions and billions of dollars he had made off of oil, and he was at 43, and he wound up in the hospital dying. Now, he was part of a small Baptist church, and the minister came and visited him, and John Rockefeller says, "Why is this happening to me?" And the minister says, "You're dying," he says, "of something." And the minister and Rockefeller said, "Well, what?" He says, "Greed. You're dying of greed." That moment, at 43, decided, "I'm going to give everything away." There's a park down in Lakewood, by the way, that Rockefeller built. He funded the polio vaccine. He did so many things. Built Chicago University. He refurbished Williamsburg, where some of you may have gone on vacation. There are so many projects this man embarked on. So I shared with this gentleman who started the cell phone company the vision of reaching others for Christ, and he joined us in this evangelism ministry where we began to share Jesus. Within 1 year, his entire perspective changed. He went from someone who was absorbed with his own personal success and business to someone who took on a vision to share with others the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Several years ago, while I was here, I received an email from him, and this is his email, word for word. "Joe, we think of you often and rejoice in your obedience." This is not self-aggrandizement. This is just the letter. "To keep after me, to get active in sharing my faith in Jesus. This has changed my life since I chose that road, and there has been joy ever since. Recently, I went on a short-term trip to India to help train indigenous pastors through Campus Crusade for Christ. To be honest, the Lord has changed me as he's given me a heart for those people. I used to make fun of them when they came into my cell phone company, but now I pray for them. They become my friends and my prayer partners." That is our goal, should be our goal, to reproduce the glory of God in Jesus Christ throughout the world. That is the Jesus challenge to all of us, to be salt and light. That is why we are called to have godly influence on the world around us. That idea was given to Abraham, and through his obedience, he would go to a land, and it was in that land a nation would be born. The purpose of that nation would to bring to us the Jewish people, and that Jewish people brought us the Word of God and Jesus Christ of Nazareth. When a person has a vision to be a person of God for his influence, that'll change the way you raise your family, the way you run your business, the way you work in your workplace, the way you live next to your neighbor, stand on the line at the supermarket, interact with an auto mechanic, and the hundreds of other opportunities that God has given you a vision to multiply and spread the gospel. So we see sacrifice and surrender from Abraham. We see a vision of multiplication. But here's, I love this, character transformation. You know, you do all that. What's the benefit if I put God first? Well, you're going to be changed. Pastor Mike, for the worse or the better? Better. That didn't sound very convincing. Can you say that again?
Better.
Yeah, there you go. Verse 2, "I will make your name great." The word name is used throughout the Old Testament and always has to do with reputation that emerges from a godly or ungodly character. So let's ask ourselves a question. If you were to ask your neighbor, your coworkers, your children, your spouse, or those closest to you to describe you, what would they say? Would they call you a godly person? Or a person perhaps so preoccupied with the worries of life that you just seem to be busy running about? Bitter person, angry person, filled with God's peace? Would they say that you show forth the character of Jesus Christ, or would they use other words to say about you? Proverbs tells us that a good name is more desirable than great riches, and to be esteemed better than gold or silver. Perhaps I think one of the saddest things I've ever experienced in life is when I'm with an older person at the end of their life and their family has abandoned them because they've been such difficult people. There's always a way forward, by the way. If you find yourself in that situation, it's called forgiveness and humility. You can go to whoever you hurt and say, please forgive me. I want to turn over a new leaf. So it's never too late to do something about that. If our hearts are mired in worry and defeat and worldliness and anger and bitterness, that's impossible for the weight of God's vision to influence us and change us to be the people he wants us to be. A vision to be a person of influence becomes meaningless unless it's attached to character transformation, right? That calls a person who's proclaiming God and they're got a problem with their character, what do we call them? Hypocrites, right? And the word hypocrisy in the New Testament, it's used several places. It was a Greek word for those who are actors on stage, and in those days, an actor would put a mask in front of their face. And that's literally what it means, to be one thing, to say one thing and actually be another. True transformation has to happen in us if we're going to transform the world. And here's the amazing thing. As we surrender and take on God's vision for us in the world, we become transformed. As we'll see, as we see in the life of Abraham, if you really read his life, it's just one thing after another where he's transformed and changed to be a man of faith. Abraham faced famines, conflict, troubled marriage, a corrupt culture, and yet he stood against it all with a vision that God had showed him. Didn't mean he didn't struggle. You're going to struggle. But the beautiful thing about Abraham, he becomes to us a symbol of faith. Romans chapter 4 is a beautiful testimony on his life as Apostle Paul tries to help us understand what faith looks like. The book of James tells us that we should rejoice when we encounter difficulties along the way. You're pursuing God's vision. You put God's vision first for your life. There's difficulty along the way. There will be. What does James say? Rejoice. Why? Now, why would I be happy about a difficulty that I would have? Well, James tells us, because it transforms us, makes us mature, not lacking anything. It's from a place of transformation that we can have influence, and it's that influence that changes the world around us. Sacrifice, multiplication, inner transformation. And I love verse 3 when he goes into this passage. Abraham, God's word to Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. This has to do with God's protection along the way. I choose to use my time for God. I choose to use my money for God. I choose to use my talents for God. I choose to use my life for God. And as I go along the way, what does God promise? I will provide for you. I will take care of you. I'll protect you. I will keep you. That's what the idea is here. There were so many times I needed that assurance along the way of life that God was with me. Things don't always go the way they're planned. Did you ever notice that? In fact, sometimes I wonder, geez, most things don't go as they plan, as planned. And my wife was so good to remind me this morning about God's will. I was worrying about something. She says, if it's God's will, thank you, honey. She should be up here preaching this morning, really. I don't think you guys would be okay with that, though. Protection along the way. I love the verses in 2 Peter 1 where Peter reminds us that God's divine power, listen to this, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. How much has he given us? Everything we need. When I face discouragement in ministry or in life, the first thing I've had to do is discipline my mind to stop worrying about my own resources, my own inadequacies and that are often attached to my heart, my mind, and remember that God is with me. Paul's letter to Ephesians church, he put this way, God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And so we see sacrifice in the life of Abraham. We see multiplication. We see transformation. We see God's promise of protection. And then there's this one last thing, which is prophetic. And to me, it's so amazing about the scriptures and how beautiful they are. Seeing our world differently, to see our world differently, to see it as God's creation with his purposes. He says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Just think about this in the life of Abraham. Here he was living with his own family in Ur of Chaldea, probably minding his own business. The traditions of the Talmud says that his family made idols even. And God somehow broke through all that and gives him a vision. And then he says, it's through you. This whole world is going to be changed. Well, how in the world did that happen? And is it true? Is it true? Here's a twofold promise in here, verse 3. These words that God spoke to Abraham are known as a covenant. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 4, teaches us that this verse is speaking about the promise of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. God is telling Abraham, through him, a mighty nation would be raised up, and through this nation, a Savior would be born, and through that Savior, all the nations would hear about the salvation of God to have relationship with him forever and ever and ever. That's why in the book of Revelation chapter 10, every tongue, every tribe, every language is standing before God Almighty in worship. Goes right back to here. But God is also telling Abraham here about this mighty nation that we would have all the words of God. All is scripture coming from the Jewish people, fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, giving us a vision for our personal lives, a vision as a community of God's people. You know, you think to yourself, budget meeting, yawn, right? Isn't that the temptation? Do you think the pastor likes budget meetings? What do you think, Billy? Billy, one of our deacons. He's saying no. It's one of those things you go through. But I'm going to tell you why I attach a little bit of joy to it this year. It's really a testimony of us working together towards something. Really, that's what it is. If you strip it down, forget about the numbers, the amounts, and all that kind of stuff. It's a testimony of us working together, elders, deacons, you who give so faithfully week after week. It's a testimony of God's faithfulness working through us as we try to fulfill God's vision to bring the gospel to the world and be a transformed people. That's the way I choose to see it today. I didn't wake up that way, by the way. I woke up a little bit anxious about the whole thing. But, you know, when you leave this sanctuary and you go out, there's a big banner, Connect and Grow. And, of course, eventually Go is going to get on there, Pastor Mike. That's Pastor Mike wants us to put go there. And I do believe in going, right? As you can hear this morning. But connect, grow, go, be of influence in the world around you. You'll come up there and you'll see all this activity this church generates. I think there are like almost 15 small group Bible studies, and there's almost 20 different ministries that are meeting throughout the week. You hear about them every week during announcement time. People gathering around the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we want one thing really that be true in all this activity, that as we grab on to this vision God has given us, that you would be transformed. You personally would be changed by God to be what he would want you to be. That's our vision. Now, one way you can do that when you walk out there is there's a QR code. You scan it, you open it, you fill it out. There's only two people who have eyes on it right now. That's Pastor Mike and I. That's it. We'll give you a call eventually. Be patient with us. And we want you to grow in every one of those areas. There's 20 areas that we think are vital to your personal growth. And it's okay. There are times in my life that I needed deeply for someone to speak into a few areas of my life. In this growing thing that we're talking about is together as a family. You cannot grow apart from the family of God. I've seen hundreds and hundreds of lives over the years who follow Jesus. And the people who are isolated and lonely, there's something deeply missing from their lives. God has designed this thing called the kingdom of God to be experienced in community. And this is community right here. That's what it is. It's a family of God. That's why Scripture calls us brothers and sisters. To the degree you lean into it is the degree you're going to grow. The degree you try to work it out all on your own, all these things that we've been talking about are not going to be true of you. I can guarantee it. Because God has designed us to work it all out in community. That's the vision. That was the vision of Abraham, that through him, a community of God would be fostered. And that community would multiply itself by being of influence in the world. That community would have a great name because it would be transformed by the power of the living God. That community would be a herald to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this life, this beautiful life of Abraham. And we ask, Lord, that in some measure, as individuals and as a church, we be faithful to the call that you've given us. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, now may the peace of God sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who's called you is faithful and will surely do it. Help us towards that end, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.